Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context.
Welcome to the Loving Context.
We're laughing here because, like, literally 2 seconds before this, I was literally clearing my throat. It's that time of year.
Uh-huh.
It's cold and flu season, and I feel good. But you know how when you go to bed and you wake up and, like, literally you're like, wow, I thought I had nasal passages, yes, but apparently I don't. They're all full, right?
Yeah.
So I was doing that. I was clearing out my voice, and then there was a second of silence, and welcome. So welcome back. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Life of Jesus. Last week, well, 2 weeks ago, we left you off with Jesus Confronts Leadership Part 1. This is Part 2. He's going to have a couple more. And so if you remember, we're in Matthew 22. He had talked to, the last one was about whose face is on this coin?
Mm-hmm.
Who's that belong to?
So why is it in the temple?
I mean, temple. Yeah. Why do you even have that in here? That's so good. And so today we're going to be continuing on with that conversation. So yeah, if you're like, wow, this feels like a weird jump into a conversation, go listen to the last one, because mm-hmm, that's what we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So this occurs in a number of places, Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 20. I'm going to be reading out of Matthew. So let's see here. That same day. Okay, so he's been in the temple. They come and they talk to him about the coin. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were 7 brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second son and the third brother, right down to the 7th. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the 7, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. By the way, just a great answer in general.
Uh-huh.
At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. All right, so pause right here. Let's talk about the story. So first off, who are the Sadducees?
Mm-hmm.
These are the elite, priestly, temple-connected group, right? So mm-hmm, these are the people that are typically in charge of the temple. So if you go back to the book of Maccabees,
yeah,
right, take place beyond between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Jesus's ministry, there's this book called the Maccabees where the Maccabean people revolted against what was being taken over the temple.
Mm-hmm.
They came back. They took over took the temple back. They ousted the people. They purified the temple. All the things that are going on in that story, right? But the zealots who did it go, we're not the priests.
Yeah.
And so they during that time, they're like, we know that Torah says there's supposed to be a priest here, priestly family. And there's two different families that can do that. There was the Zadokim, so the children of Zadok. And then there was another one that I forgot. It's just not off the top of my head. Go Google it. So ultimately, they end up giving the chief priest role back to the Zadokites, which become known as the Zadokim. And when you start doing transliteration, translation, all these different things, it eventually becomes the sect called the Sadducees.
Mm-hmm.
So Zadokim, Sadducees, you kind of see how they get there. It doesn't quite translate into English, but they're descended from the same people, from the line of Zadok. And immediately they start corrupting the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So the zealots go, they take it back, and they're like, yeah, we're going to purify the temple. We're going to serve God. We're going to see, you know, glory restored. And then immediately, the Jewish mafia moves in.
Uh-huh. They're like, yes, you are going to see that, and pay me $5.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
So that's who the Sadducees are. Now, they're theologically very conservative in their opinion. And what I mean by that is that they only accept Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, as authoritative scripture, right? There's 3 main things that they denied, which was the resurrection, angels, and an afterlife.
Yeah.
So there's that joke that says, why is a Sadducee sad?
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't believe in an afterlife, so they're sad. Do you see?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
Right? It's a terrible joke.
Bum. bump.
I'm not even.
Don't want to be a Sadducee.
I'm not even giving.
Don't want to be a Sadducee. Because the Sadducees are Sadducee. So I don't want to be a Sadducee.
You go see, you don't have to.
I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees aren't Pharisee.
There we go. Anyways, they're politically more aligned with Rome, and they're more invested in their status quo.
Mm-hmm.
Resurrection hope would actually be destabilizing for their status quo.
Mm-hmm.
Because as long as Rome is in charge, Rome says, hey, these guys are the guys running the temple. You have to follow their guidelines. You don't really want messianic people coming in and upsetting the apple cart, if you say.
Yeah. Yeah.
Enough. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, and so looking at the question, they ask Jesus.
Yep. They're coming to try and embarrass him, to try to discredit him.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. But the reality is they're trying to pick a very nuanced thing, right? And they're trying to pick something where it's like, well, let's see if we get all the way down through the bottom of this, what he says.
Yeah.
So they're like, all right, a woman marries, her husband dies, and her husband had 7 brothers, and then she marries the next one dies, marries the next one dies, marries the next one, next, like, you get the pattern here.
Yeah. So, in incidentally, if you want to look at the law, the referencing is Deuteronomy 25.
Yeah.
Right?
And so, but the reality is, how likely is it going to be that she's going to marry all 7 brothers?
Right.
Right.
This kind of reminds me of the conversation someone has. They're like, is God all powerful? Then can he create a rock he cannot lift? Boom. I disproved God.
Yeah.
No, you just made up a ridiculous hypothetical that has nothing to do with basis in reality.
Uh-huh. And so if you look at other times, you look at the story before this, when they challenged Jesus, they asked Jesus a question and Jesus responds with a question.
Yeah.
Right. And here Jesus is like, dude, seriously?
Right. So the setup, like you said, 7 brothers, 1 wife, all of them die. They all have been married at some point.
Mm-hmm.
Who's in the resurrection, whose wife will she be?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the whole intention is make the resurrection look ridiculous,
mm-hmm.
right? And make it look unworkable,
mm-hmm.
right? Now, what is the answer? You are wrong. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God.
Uh-huh.
Thank you, Jesus,
uh-huh.
for just like the best mic drop moment.
Yeah.
I love that one. You are wrong, because this is, by the way, there has been times where I'm having a conversation with somebody and they make such an outlandish, absurd comment
mm-hmm.
that I'm like, I need you to go and do a basic Google search for 10 minutes before we continue this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're going to say these kind of absurd things, I'm not sure we can have a real conversation.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yep.
It's quite the thing. But what Jesus does here is he exposes 2 issues. One is that they're ignorant of the scripture or the intent of scripture for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And also they have no idea what God's power is like.
Mm-hmm.
They have no idea of like God's power for transformation or that God, they assume that God can't create a life that is radically different kind of life. Right.
Yeah. So Jesus here, he's trying to bring them back to the reality that marriage is supposed to be a picture of our relationship with God.
Yeah.
Right. In that when we do, and when the resurrection happens and we're with God in eternity, we are his.
Yeah.
We don't belong to somebody else.
Right. Does that mean that the Bible clearly teaches that there's no partnership in heaven with another? No, it actually doesn't.
No.
But what Jesus is saying is the things that you think are important here are not actually what the afterlife and heaven is about.
Now, what it does is it echoes what scripture actually teaches us, right?
Yeah.
Where God is the first priority.
Yep.
Right? When we enter into relationship with God, he's number one in our lives, right?
Yeah.
Not number 3, not number 5. And here the Sadducees are like, okay, like, well, her number, well, 7 in this case, passed away. but so
she really liked husband 1, 2, 3, and 4. 5 was okay. 7 was great. 6 was
side down. I heard a pastor preach on this one time, and he's like, I wonder how difficult of a wife she was to have the brothers die.
Wow.
I was like,
sure, he didn't get any messages about that.
Oh, he did. It was, I laughed. And it like beats over worked in ministry. I was like, you got to get so many emails.
But sorry.
Side note, but they're like, okay, well, who's she going to belong to?
Right.
That's the question. And Jesus is like, God.
Yeah.
She's going to belong to God.
Right. Because well, what he says is they're neither going to marry nor be given in marriage.
Yeah.
They're going to be like the angels in heaven. By the way,
yeah.
This is not you will become an angel in heaven.
No.
That's actually not what it says. You're going to be like angels in heaven. In other words, you belong to God. You serve God. You're with creation in being joined with God in what he does, right? Resurrection life is not more of the same. Mm-hmm. It's actually something entirely different that you can't quite comprehend.
Yeah.
Social structures like marriage may not carry over in the same way that you would even understand them. So one of the things that I actually like that Jesus does here too is because he's dealing with Sadducees who only believe that the authority of scripture are Torah. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, January, February, March, April, and May. that's not how that works. So
you actually, Ben's going to get a lot of emails.
First five books of the Bible.
But they will start with Jay. No, that's not right.
Genesis. Anyways, he quotes from Exodus 3:5.
To be fair, Genesis is a rule breaker, and it should be "guh."
Yeah, yeah, it should
Genesis.
Genesis. Yeah,
but that sounds too much like the beer. So I'm sorry.
Like you mean Guinness?
Okay, perfect.
Yeah. So Jesus quotes from Exodus 3:6, where God is talking to Moses in the burning bush. He says, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." So God, he says, God doesn't say, "I was their God," right? But that the covenantal language implies ongoing relationship. Therefore, he's not the God of the dead. Mm-hmm. He's the God of the living.
Yeah.
Right? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. So there's something that continues, and it's he's not the God of the dead, but the living.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And he argues resurrection from the Torah, which is the very book that they choose to believe is authoritative. He doesn't even go outside of Torah, and he's using the opponent's canon and logic in this conversation, right? He's using their tools to actually have a conversation with them, which, by the way, is really a pretty brilliant tactic for having a conversation with people, is using something they're familiar with to actually explain to them something that was always there.
Mm-hmm.
But that resurrection hope wasn't a new thing.
Yeah.
It's not a new thing that the Pharisees came up with.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's not a new thing that the prophets came up with. It's something that's been embedded since the very beginning. God's always been the God of the living, not the dead.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. In the Roman culture, and in particular, there's a lot of focus on death.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of focus. Death was a form of entertainment. Death was something that, like, a good death was something to be praised.
Yeah.
Talking from like a gladiator style culture, like if you died a good death, you received extra rewards. I don't know the particulars around Roman mythology and stuff.
Yeah, we're not super versed in Roman theology.
But I can tell you, like, that is a thing where it's like death is its own reward. Death is a good death is required for a certain thing, so on and so forth. And then Jesus is turning it back around because Roman culture has seeped into Jewish life.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is turning that back around. He's like, no, it's not about a good death. It's about a good life.
Yeah.
It's about life eternal with God.
So your life isn't stopping. It's building towards something, right? Let's use of theology to avoid uncomfortable conversations, right?
Mm-hmm. That would never happen.
And, yeah, I know. So like in their case, their denial of resurrection supports their power and comfort because they're in charge of the temple here and now in the middle of Rome, and they don't want to think about Rome being overturned. On the flip side of that, we being Christians have a tendency to also use our theological positions to protect our lifestyle rather than actually submitting to God.
Mm-hmm.
That has been the case with a lot of denominationalism, right? Is that we want our theological things to be the way that we want them to be rather than actually finding a way to work together.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
To be comfortable in our church settings. Right?
Yeah.
I just have that. So I have that reel in my head, by the way, because we go to a Pentecostal church. I have that reel in my head of like taking your Baptist friend to a Pentecostal church. And it's that scene from the last Star Wars movie where they're all like dancing and partying and whatever. And it's like, you look over and it's like, I don't know. Like that one. It's like, yeah, it's so good.
Yeah. Yeah. Just side note on denominationalism, if anybody's listening or cares on this, when you actually put the theological stances side by side, you will find that they line up 85% to 90% of the time.
Yeah.
Or like 85% to 90% of them line up.
Yeah.
There'll be a few nuanced differences. And the differences, if you look at those and say, hey, is this a salvation issue? Most of the time I found it's not.
Well, and one of the things I think with this story that we learn is the power of God is much vaster, mm-hmm. bigger.
Vaster
than we imagine. And
dictionary.
It's going to be a new word, vaster. Just go ahead and put that in your head. It's going to be the 2026 word of the year. But our inability to picture the age to come doesn't actually mean that it's irrational. It just means that we sometimes need to be able to think bigger than we're capable of.
Yeah.
I have sometimes conversation with people. I was like, there are things that I know for sure about God. And there's a lot of things where he's like, just trust me.
Yeah.
And they're like, well, I don't know if I can accept that. I was like, well, if you actually believe God is who he says he is, the guy who speaks the world into existence.
Yeah.
I have a finite brain. It's like trying to fill the ocean up in a Coke can.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way to put the ocean in this Coke can.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean? Like Coca-Cola can, not it's a bottle. It's like, you know, there's no way to fit an entire ocean into a can. And so I have to be able to just accept that there's more than what I can hold.
Yeah. And how many times has God like brought us to the edge of what we know?
Mm-hmm.
And then they're like, okay, we're going to take a step further into what we don't know.
Right.
Right. And so there's been so many times in my life where God has led me to a place where I'm like, I have no idea how this is going to work out.
Yeah.
None of this makes sense logically and so on and so forth. And then you just start to see all the pieces come together and God being like, I got this.
Well, and truthfully, if I could figure out what God was doing, would he really be God?
Mm-hmm.
Like not on a, I'm like on a basic level, sure. Like in my life, I see the movement of what God is doing. But like, if I actually like how the universe works and how do you speak it into existence and how do you make the planets align and you know, all the different things that go into like just life.
Yeah.
Like, would he be God?
Mm-hmm.
I think the answer like that would we'd be looking for you. And so we try to bring God down to like, oh, we completely understand God. I was like, no, you've got the ocean in a Coke can.
Mm-hmm.
Like. And you have to be okay with the fact that there's a lot more you're not going to get.
Yeah.
And if you believe God is who he says he is, that's the way that it's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
There's just no way around that.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't tell us everything. It's a canon for the voice of God.
Yeah.
So that we know what God's voice sounds like so that we can engage him in our day-to-day life.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what is his heart? Who is he? What's his story? Mm-hmm. And how do we fit into it? Yeah. Right?
Which all right. kind of leads us into the next thing.
It does, absolutely.
Right? Where we can't comprehend everything about God, but what we can comprehend is what he's called us to.
Oh, hold on. There's one thing I wanted to note here from the book of Luke. So there's one spot in the Gospel of Luke that I love, but Jesus answered them, and it says, they no longer dared ask him any more questions.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of my favorite lines. They're like, well, we're done.
They're like, we're outgunned.
That did not work out the way we thought it was going to.
Yeah. Thought it was going to go.
Yeah.
So, but this leads us beautifully into the next part where we, you know, have a hard time comprehending everything about God. We're not mm-hmm. going to be able to do it.
Yeah.
So what's our responsibility in all this?
Right.
And it's picking up in verse 34 in Matthew. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So you kind of see his tag team thing going on. All right. Sadducees are out, Pharisees back in. One of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with a question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?
Which, by the way, is a debate at this time between mm-hmm. the school of Shammai and Hillel.
Yep. Yep. Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.
Right. So this shows up in Mark as well, and in the Gospel of Mark, it does seem like the scribe is asking a legitimate question, like he's asking for an answer to this debate. So Jesus probably got asked this question multiple times, mm-hmm. right? But there it was a outstanding. I am outstanding with my words today. There was an ongoing standing. Yeah, there was an ongoing conversation and rabbinic debate because there's eight great debates going on that Jesus has been addressing throughout his ministry. But one of them is, which is the greatest command? Now, nobody disagreed what the first one was.
Yeah.
It was always love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Straight out Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. Vertical, love God and service of God. That's number one. That's everything, right? In fact, Jesus just talked about that in the previous one. He's like, it's all about God. It's not about like your relationships. The power's going to be different, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
You don't completely understand, but it's a vertical relationship here.
Yeah.
Quoting the Shema, which by the way is Israel's daily confession. Every Jew would have said it. Mm-hmm. Love God equals wholehearted allegiance, affection, will, intellect, strength. Everything that makes you you is aligned to God. Mm-hmm. The debate was the second one. The school of Shammai leaned on obey the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. That the lens by which you view all of Scripture is God is first and obeying God. Mm-hmm. Shammai says, yes, but the second one is actually love God and demonstrate that by how you love other people. Mm-hmm. I think I said Shammai twice, but I meant Hillel.
Yeah.
And Jesus agrees, and he says that the second is like it, love your neighbor. And this is Leviticus 19:18, you know, that one that people always read. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it emphasizes and it elevates a seemingly little law. Because if you've read Leviticus, in fact, if you go back to our Torah series, it's kind of just couched in the middle of all this conversation about how to interact with the other nations.
Yeah.
Right? So it's like in Leviticus, and it's like, it's not like this prominent law that just shows up, mm-hmm. but God, Jesus takes this one. He says, hey, so it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which shows up multiple times throughout Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as yourself shows up in the middle of Leviticus in the life of the priesthood, mm-hmm. right? And Jesus yokes them together, and he says, love of God and love of neighbor are inseparable. If you say you love God, but you neglect your neighbor, your love is theologically orthodox, but practically false.
Yeah.
Theologically orthodox, but it's practically false. In other words, you are saying the right things, but you don't actually live what you say you believe.
Yeah.
So he says, on these two commandments mm-hmm. hangs all the law and all the prophets, right? Now, he's dealing with Sadducees again, or not Sadducees anymore. He's now dealing with the Pharisees, so he's going to reference the rest of the scripture. All of the law yeah. and all the prophets.
Yeah.
Right? So everything in your Ketuvim, right, your Old Testament, is going to be hanging on this. And you might even say that it's like the axle that everything rotates on. Mm-hmm. It's the way you unlock what God's mission has been from the very beginning.
Yeah.
Right?
And you have to realize how this would probably have caught the Pharisees off guard, because Jesus said, love God with everything you got, which is all over Torah, mm-hmm. especially Deuteronomy. And then they take the one time it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. And he says, and that's the second most important.
Yeah.
Right. There's other laws in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy that are repeated. Mm-hmm. Right. But there's a one time where it says that. And Jesus is like, that's the one.
That's the one. Yeah.
That's the one. So, if you were the Pharisee listening to this, you'd be like, I know that law. You'd also be like, wait a second, start to connect the dots of being like, okay, the love your neighbor as yourself ties into welcoming in the foreigner, mm-hmm. ties into respect of children and elders.
Right.
Right. Like ties into all these things.
Yeah.
Like they would start to connect these dots, be like, oh, this is a linchpin.
Yeah, and it also kicks off in Luke. He kind of goes a little bit further with it because he ties it to the story of the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
Right? Those people you don't like, mm-hmm. it's demonstrated. Love for neighbor is demonstrated by how you treat them.
Yeah.
And which would be, by the way, just the biggest buzzkill when you're under Roman oppression.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Oh, yeah. It's just like the biggest buzzkill when you're done with that.
Oh, yeah.
The scribe actually in the book of Mark repeats Jesus' answer, and he actually says, loving God and neighbor is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus tells him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, that's massive, because where are they at this point?
Yeah.
They're still in the temple.
Yeah.
They're still in the temple area. And so this scribe, having this conversation with him, he says, he's like, yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's actually with more than all of this.
Yeah.
All of this we got going on around us, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus seems to say, intellectually, you're right there. Now I just need you to actually put it in practice. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Because if you say you believe love God, it's going to be demonstrated by the way you love other people. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, like I said, is like you orthodox is correct and it's practically false. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus ties that in further with Matthew 25.
Yeah.
Where we're talking about the separation of the sheep and goats.
Yep.
Where
where he's like, all right, you said you love me. He's like, but when did you feed the hungry?
Right.
When did you go visit those who are in prison? When did you take care of those who had no clothes? When did you care for the widows and orphans? And like lists all these things. And he's like,
yeah. First John is going to reminisce on this, and he's going to say, if you can't love a person you can see, how could you possibly love a God you can't see?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Your horizontal ethics are going to reveal how you actually feel vertically.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I remember we were preaching on, we did Galatians a few years back. You remember in the summer?
Oh, yeah.
And we were, and I got to the fruit of the Spirit, and I made a statement, and it got so quiet in church.
Uh-huh.
And I said, did you know that I know whether or not you love God or not?
Mm-hmm.
And it was, man, he was like pin drop, right? It was like so quiet. And I said, because
to be fair, it wasn't super quiet because I was laughing in the sound.
But I was like, because I can see how you treat other people.
Uh-huh.
And whether or not you love God is going to be demonstrated in the way that you treat other people.
Mm-hmm.
Not, does that mean you're going to be perfect? Of course not.
No,
of course not. Like, because sometimes people are stupid.
Right.
And how do I know? Because that's me.
Mm-hmm.
Not, I'm stupid sometimes. Uh-huh. Right. But you're going to figure out ways to love people.
Yeah.
Because that's showing. But Jesus is also like he's leveling this critique also of religious systems, because a lot of times we want to try to make boundary markers. Who's in? Who's out?
Yeah.
Right. Who do I have to love? Who do I not have to love?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Let's put together traditions and rituals, which, by the way, are not bad things.
No.
Right. Unless they're used to keep people out. But Jesus here isn't anti-law. He's not anti-ritual. He's not anti-traditions. What he's saying is, if your religion doesn't form you into a God-loving and people-loving person,
mm-hmm.
it's malfunctioning.
Yeah.
It's not doing what it's supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Your faith should cause you to love those around you.
Yep.
And, for us, that becomes problematic for like American churches, because a lot of churches measure health by attendance, giving, doctrinal checklists,
involvement,
but they don't actually ask, are we more loving than we were a year ago?
Mm-hmm.
Are we reaching out to our community? One of my favorite stories is there's a pastor, their city was listed on the top 10 list of like worst cities in mm-hmm. a region, right? And he brought the newspaper in because he read it in the morning. And he's like, this is where we're ministering. This is where we're taking care of people. This is where we're trying to do good. He brings it into a staff meeting, and he throws it on the table, and he says, is this our problem? Or is the fact that this isn't our problem?
Mm-hmm.
Like, it was listed as like one of the, like number one in the top 10 worst places to live.
Uh-huh.
And he's like, that's like, what are we doing?
Uh-huh.
And, like, you know us, we believe in, like, yes, preach the gospel, yes, love people, yes, do all these things. I was like, but if you're not actually making any practical difference in people's life, if you're not actually meeting them in their chaos, if you're not, use your sister as an example, sitting on the side of the road, giving somebody a sandwich,
mm-hmm.
what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
World's broken. They need people to love them.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like, the best thing you could check to see if your church is a good, like, following Jesus or not, do you love more than you did a year ago?
Mm-hmm.
Like, if people come in and they look at you, they're like, man, I know that I'm going to have people that care about me and help me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And that's one of the beautiful things about the church we go to, right?
Yeah.
Is they are just so active in the community. Like, just in their day-to-day lives of, like, we're going to be out there and be Jesus to people, right? It's a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to somebody... this is probably 15 years ago, and it was...
15 years ago? How old are you?
No, I'm just kidding.
Old enough.
Old enough. Let's say 10 years. I'll make you feel better.
Yeah.
And it was a couple high school students, and we're talking about church and what it mean, like what it means to go to church, like, and what, like, and so I was asking, I was like, all right, so like, do you guys have a church that you're plugged into? They're like, yeah, we do. And it's great. And then they went on this rant about everything they get out of it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Everything, like, they're like, we like the superficial stuff, like the lighting's good on stage, we like the music,
they have good coffee.
And they list all these things, and
the speaker's entertaining.
Yeah, that was one of them. And so I was like, awesome. I was like, okay, like, so what have you learned about Jesus going to that church? And it was, again, it was like a pin drop. They were like,
yeah.
I was like, okay, I was like, so, and so then I was like, hey, do you see the issue?
Yeah.
Right? Like, you're going to church. You haven't really learned anything about Jesus. I was like, have you made friends? They're like, well, no, not really.
Right.
And I was like, okay, so you see the issue. Like, you haven't fellowshipped with people or mm-hmm. lived in community with people there. You haven't learned anything about Jesus.
It's kind of like going to a movie and then shutting your eyes during the whole thing.
Yeah. It was like, so are you just there to see the show?
Yeah.
And they're like, well, we never really thought of it that way. Yeah. And I was like, if you're involved in church, it should lead you to a place where you are wanting to serve your community, serve Jesus and your community.
I probably need to workshop this a little bit, but church is not a place to attend. It's an experience to be lived.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and understand what I'm saying is like going to church is not something you attend. It's a place that you engage.
Yeah.
Right. And like, yes, you're going to have pastors who are up there and teaching and music and worship and all. And those are all great things. Like, we love children's ministry and all those different mm-hmm. things that happen. But the purpose is to engage your soul,
mm-hmm.
to be connected, mm-hmm. to be encouraged, to be strong, to be courageous, if you need to lament.
Mm-hmm.
Right? To be with family that's going to strengthen you so that as you go and live the kingdom in the world,
mm-hmm.
Jesus goes forward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think sometimes churches get so scripted that they lose sight of just being able to be available for those around them.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you and I have played on worship teams, mm-hmm. many.
And the two?
Yeah, a many. Yeah, right? I've played on worship teams where it's like, we are on a click track. This is the exact thing you're going to play. This is the exact fill you're going to play. You're going to listen to this version of that song and you're going to play that part exactly like that.
Carbon copy, where that's who we are.
Carbon copy.
Yep.
And then I've been to other churches where they're like, middle of a song, and they're like, we are going to do some spirit worship time here in the middle of a song, and that could go on for 5 minutes, and you're just feeling out the music and going with it, right?
Neither one of those are good. Neither one of those are bad.
Exactly. Right? Neither one's good. Neither one's bad.
They're both an invitation.
Yeah. When you let them be.
Yeah.
Right? But sometimes we don't. And we need to let those moments invite people in.
So ironically, because the Bible does this, mm-hmm. this actually leads into the last thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because the real question we're saying is, if you love God and love other people, is who do you actually think Jesus is?
Mm-hmm.
Which, by the way, is what's coming up. So up to this point, Jesus has been questioned over and over and over again. So he's Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, scribes. You know, they've all been trying political, theological, legal traps. They've been talking to him in the temple. They've been talking to him in the court, like all these different places. Then he flips it and he asks him a question. So in 22:41, he says this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, so they just asked him a question, he answered them, and then they're like, right? And he says, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they go, the son of David. They replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Okay.
So let's talk through really quick here what's going on. So the answer is correct. It's David's son, right? That's the standard answer. That's what the Pharisees are going to be responding. And that's not wrong. It's biblical. It's true. 2 Samuel 7 is the promise of a Davidic king, right? And the crowd expects a political David 2.0, mm-hmm. right? Somebody who's going to go and overthrow Rome. Instead, Jesus goes to Psalm 110:1. Says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So David is speaking in this psalm, and he calls the Messiah my Lord. Mm-hmm. Now he says, if David calls him my Lord, in this culture, a father doesn't call a son Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't happen.
Mm-mm.
And we're like, right? So there must be something more to Messiah than what you think.
Mm-hmm.
He has to be more than just David's son. The Messiah would almost have to be both David's son and David's Lord.
Yeah.
Fully human from David's line, also exalted above David, sharing in God's rule.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, you can see the Pharisees are like, I don't like where this is going.
Uh-huh.
I don't like where this is going. This is actually going to be really important, is that Psalm 110 is actually one of the most quoted Old Testament texts in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The early church on a frequent basis used it to talk about Jesus' exaltation, Jesus' priesthood, and his kingship. But there's a subtle but powerful Christological bomb going on here. It's because now Jesus has said, there is a divine human Messiah.
Yeah.
He's not just a man. He's going to be something more than a man. He said, your expectations are too small. Sadducees, you have misunderstood what heaven is.
Yeah.
Pharisees, you're thinking too small about what God wants you for you. He wants you to love him and love everybody else and demonstrate your love him by the way you love other people. Yeah. And your expectation of what God is going to do in your life through Messiah is too small. You're thinking about Rome and I'm thinking about the world.
Yep.
And they go, man, this guy's real smart.
And they're like, we better regroup and not ask any more questions in this moment.
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so here's the thing. So they wanted a political liberator, Rome crusher, restorer of national glory. And he affirms that the Davidic promise is coming, but expands to something else, mm-hmm. right? He's going to ultimately, and we're going to talk about this over the next coming weeks, he's going to reorient this to the cross and resurrection rather than a sword and revolt.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But we also have a tendency to expect Jesus to be something different than what he actually is. We're like, hey, Jesus is a personal therapist. Yeah. He's a life coach. Sure. A tribal champion in our politics, right? But Psalm 110 says, Jesus is endowed with God. He's not just useful for my agenda.
Yeah.
Jesus is not about your agenda. He's about what he's doing.
Well, and it circles back to that. Who's your Lord and what are your priorities, right?
Yeah.
Because you have the Pharisees here. Their priorities right now, and you see this over and over again, is to trap Jesus.
Yeah.
Like their priorities is prove this guy wrong.
Yep.
And
don't compromise our power.
And so when you look at scriptures, it doesn't say that they are doing this to glorify God. Right. It doesn't say that. And maybe some of them are. Maybe some of them think they're in the right. And
we're always going to give the benefit of the doubt.
Yes. There's context clues that are not in the text, and so we can't fill those, right?
Yeah.
But it does say they're doing it to prove him wrong. And then Jesus often flips it over and says, cool, I'm doing what I'm doing so the world can be saved.
Yeah.
I'm doing what I'm doing because Father in heaven loves everyone.
Yeah.
Right? And so
and also that's been the truth since Torah.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
Since Genesis 12, well, before Genesis 12,
yeah.
Genesis 12,
yeah.
You're going to be blessed so that all people will be blessed.
Yes.
Right?
Right. And so this is what you have going on. And we can often check ourselves with this and be like, okay, am I acting like when I'm engaging in these conversations surrounding Jesus, surrounding scriptures, am I acting with the heart of a Pharisee or am I acting with the heart of Jesus? Right? Because it can be easy. We like to be right. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's, I mean, human nature, right? Yeah. We want to be.
I actually prefer being wrong.
No, want that's to be,
not true.
Yeah, we want to be right. At school today, I was in a meaningless debate that had nothing to do with school stuff with our principal. And I told him, I was like, it's okay, man. You're entitled to your wrong opinion. And he's like, I don't care enough about this conversation. I'm walking away.
Yeah. By the way, it's the more mature thing to do.
Yeah. Yeah. I was like, right. But I was like, no, I'm right. I'm going to be right here. Right. But
that's some real level brother energy you're bringing.
And I was bringing some energy. And he's like, I'm done with you right now. But we have those moments where we're like, I'm just going to be right.
Right.
But we could do that with scripture too. Mm-hmm. We'll be talking about scripture and we'll be like, I'm right. Your interpretation's wrong. Here's why. You'll lay it out. And then at the end of those conversations, you can be like, why did I do that? Was that loving? Was I actually caring for that person?
Right.
And was that actually right?
No.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's difficult, you know, and I think it's reasonable to have conversations where somebody like pulls scripture out of context. You can be like, hey, I just want to like talk context here for a little bit.
Yeah.
And then let's clarify your position.
Yeah.
You know, and to really talk through that and talk Bible, like that's totally acceptable.
Yeah.
Like, in fact, that's encouraged.
Yeah.
That's what we do here.
Yeah.
Right. But the Bible is doing a lot more than you think.
Mm-hmm.
Like a lot of times we want to be like, it's black and white. And I was like, man, it's more than black and white. It's multicolored, like infrared 3D scan, mm-hmm. like all sorts of stuff going on. Right. And the bigger thing is that the Bible is trying to lead us into life with God, life into this kingdom, in this invitation into the kingdom of God, now accessible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Empowered by the Holy Spirit, like to live a different way.
Yeah.
It's not trying to get us to just obey a bunch of rules. right? But also the rules are there for a reason.
Yeah.
Right? And it's incredibly problematic because I think a lot of times where we struggle, people who are Christians and non-Christians alike, mm-hmm. where we struggle is we don't actually know who Jesus is. We're like, yeah, Jesus is my savior. Okay, well, if he was actually in your Lord, mm-hmm. you would actually do what he tells you to do, mm-hmm. which is to love people graciously, mm-hmm. even when they're Samaritans or Romans or religious elites,
uh-huh.
or, you know, I'm just going to keep saying or.
Yeah.
Or. Right. And we're not going to get into it today, but I think I didn't talk to you about this, but we're going to do one more week where we talk about hypocrisy, mm-hmm. because that's the next thing he talks about. Mm-hmm. And he gives the seven woes and talks about the destruction of the temple.
Sounds great.
Right. Because we didn't talk about that, but it's like he's been confronting the church leadership, and then he's going to say, he's like, they're done debating. Right. And so now he's going to go on a tirade, and he's like, these are issues.
Uh-huh.
Right. And woe to you, because these things are coming.
Uh-huh.
The things that you, this is, by the way, Jesus being very much prophetic.
Mm-hmm.
The things that you are doing now are about to crush your life.
Yeah.
Listen to the woe and change your way.
Uh-huh. And their response is, we're going to kill you.
Yeah. The response is, we're going to kill you.
Yeah.
And so we'll get there. There's a few more weeks before we get there. But next week, we'll do the third part about Jesus confronting leadership and address the seven woes and hypocrisy of what's going on there.
Perfect. Well, till next time.
Bye.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.